Taking our Bibles this morning, on the board to my left, you see where we're going in this hour and the following hour. First off, I want to wish every one of you a happy St. Valentine's Day. And maybe some of you are sitting on your chair thinking, the pastor is off his rocker. Where are we going? Well, beloved, I would ask your attention and your patience in this hour and the hour to follow. Let's turn to Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, please, which is in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, just a few books past the book of Psalms. Read with me, just follow along as I read, the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I would like to read the first four verses in your hearing. And then also find 1 Samuel, chapter 18, which comes before the book of Psalms. Try to find that. And then when I read these two Old Testament passages, then we'll turn to the fourth gospel of the New Testament. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and then 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We'll read these Old Testament texts first. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We read these words, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. So we know that the Song of Solomon was written by King Solomon, son of King David, and whose mother was Bathsheba. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, referring maybe to perfume, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king had brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Seems to be very, very passionate, does it? I imagine for some people within the average congregation, some of the words or the way the words come across might sound a little bit uncomfortable. It seems like Solomon was expressing his love towards an individual in a very passionate way. And now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and allow me to read a passage that we've already looked upon in our Wednesday evening scripture readings. The relationship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home unto his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. And some believe that that time frame, that was almost like blood brothers, where people would cut and put the two open wounds together to let the blood mingle. Remember, boys, when we were small, we would have those blood oaths that we would do when we were young, playing out there in the playground? Now, Jonathan and David make this covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, his garments even to his sword, and his bow, and to his girdle. And the word girdle there meant his belt, which kept everything up, held up against his body. And there are some individuals who have taken 1 Samuel 18, these four verses, and they have gone beyond the context to try to bring forth the picture that David and Jonathan had a gender relationship. And that's not what's being spoken here. David and Jonathan had a relationship, a friendship, my dear friend, that was so knit and so close, they were called like blood brothers. We'll now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13. And if you're here this morning, and you're saved, in the context of the reading of the book of Psalms earlier this morning, this ought to speak to your heart. If you're here this morning and you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, I hope and pray that this softens your heart to that end. Notice these words. Notice these words, please. Be a very careful reader of the Bible. Do not read the Bible as if it's the morning newspaper, that you can just race through the context. You've got to read carefully. Now before the feast of the Passover, this is John's account of that Passover supper, the night that Jesus would be betrayed. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he would depart out of this world unto the Father. Now get this, saint of God and sinner. Having loved his own, which were in the world, Jesus loved them unto the end. Child of God, have you ever been tempted to question whether God loves you? And don't you dare stand there, and don't I stand in front of you and say, oh, I've never had that thought race through my mind. That would make you and I a liar. There are times and seasons in a moment of weakness. You don't love me. Because we think God is being mean with us and his outworking of his providence. Well, may John 13:1 come back to your memory. If you are here this morning and you know that you are a born-again, blood-bought child of the King, the Bible says that the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus loved you unto the end. To what degree? The cross, the cruel, brutal death and shame and misery of the cross. So let's be careful sometimes when we say, God, you don't love me. He has. Well, beloved, on today's calendar, February 14th is designated St. Valentine's Day. And as you have walked around your favorite Walgreens, Dillon's, or Walmart, or your local Hallmark store, you have noticed the scores upon scores of Valentine Day cards with the prominent colors of red and white just screaming from you from the neatly arranged display case. If you walk into a Dillon's or into a Walgreens, even as I did this morning, there are flowers and stuffed teddy bears and stuffed animals and balloons waiting for you to buy to give to someone who is special in your life. Well, I've been told that the major theme of this holiday centers around at least two things: love and romance. Love and romance. Well, unfortunately, in the world in which you and I live, the word love, unfortunately, has been denuded of its and by its repeated or revised use and applications, the word love, beloved, has become a very cheapened word today. The word love has become very, very cheapened. In many instances, love has been replaced by lust, inordinate affection, or an unhealthy greed at someone's expense or someone's emotions, or even at the expense of someone's pain and misery. We seem to love our pets. We seem to love our houses, we seem to love our money, we love our toys, our leisure time, our movie stars, our popular singers, we love our food selections, we love our sport heroes, and we love our political affiliations. When I was assigned to Minot Air Force Base in North Dakota, I had the privilege of sitting under a man's ministry for nearly 8 years. And in that congregation, it was composed mostly of military members. And there was a handful of military members like myself who were single men. And all of us single men knew exactly when the pastor's wife had dinner on the table. We would always show up at that convenient time. And the pastor's wife would smile because she knew why we were there. And she felt sorry for us military chaps living in the dormitory. And she would throw down the extra 3 or 4 plates because there was enough food available. And she gave us a very stern lesson one day. We're all eating. Boy, I love this meatloaf. And the minister's wife would look at you and say, you may like that meatloaf, but you can't love it. Because the meatloaf can't love you back. It might give you acid reflux. Or it may cause you to rock and roll at night because your tummy is rumbling, but the meatloaf can't love you back. And the real humbling thing was to be caught saying that at a McDonald's. Boy, I love these chicken nuggets. And it was the pastor's youngest son who would say, Brother Bob, we don't love nuggets. We like them. But we can love God. Turn to 2 Timothy toward the back of your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, we love our food, we love our homes, we love our jobs, we love our pets. And beloved, there's nothing wrong with that in this proper context. But notice the warning that the Apostle Paul gives us just prior to his execution there in Rome at the hands of his Roman jailer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I would like to read in your audience just the first three verses. The Apostle John begins to paint a portrait of the world in which he was living, and unfortunately that picture has not changed. It may have gotten a little darker, but it's still there. This know also that in the latter days perilous times shall come. The word perilous there in the Greek is the Greek word that means dangerous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Does that not describe 21st century America? Man, we sure love ourselves. We will powder puff our body. We will take injections to look younger. We'll take certain body parts and puff them out. We'll even have certain parts of our body sucked out just to look gorgeous, just to look young once again. Lovers of ourselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, children, disobedient to parents. Children, do you realize that when you are in disobedience to your parents, that you are displeasing God? And children who disobey their parents and do not give them the proper respect and reverence that God demands, you're no different than some of these other sins mentioned in this laundry list. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Is there somebody here striving to do the right thing? You're here this morning and you're striving to obey King Jesus. You're here this morning and you take your Bible just a little bit too serious. And there are those who mock and ridicule you because you are a lover of that which is good. And they despise you because of your love for that which is good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Here it comes. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here's the irony. Look at verse 5. The laundry list I just read to you that Paul tells us was in his day and is still here today comes from those who have a form of godliness. Beloved, are you listening to me? The laundry list that I am now describing you from this book are people who claim to be Christian, claim to be religious. They have a form, an outward veneer of godliness. But what does God the Holy Spirit tell us this morning? They deny the very power. And what is to be your response? From such, turn away. Well, that's too strong, preacher. Well, then you take up your argument with King Jesus, not with me. You take your argument up with God the Holy Ghost, because he had Paul write those words. But beloved, where is the love of God today? Especially from the professing church. I take for granted that those who are outside of Christ, they hate God. And that hatred can be seen in different ways and in different shades. But when it comes to God's people, Paul is describing people here based on verses 5 who go around claiming that they have a relationship or a connection with God. And when you look at their life, there's nothing there but self-love, self-pity, and a self-victim mentality. And Paul says, from such, turn away. But where is the love for God? Where is the love for the Scriptures? Where is the love for God's people? Where is the love for God's church? Or better yet, and hopefully you won't get too mad, where is the love for truth? As I told you from this pulpit, the first casualty of any war is truth. The first casualty of war, whether it be on a battlefield or in the church, the first casualty is truth. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, a few books before this one. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you're saved here this morning and you're a member of this congregation by your own choice, you have desire to yoke and to join with us because you're willing to be taught Scripture, then this is supposed to be describing you. And if this describes you this morning, then why not join us? Why not be a partaker of this congregation and roll up your sleeves and get dirty for the kingdom, so to speak? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 9 to 10. Look at this. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now look at verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. First verse tells us that love originates with God, not Hollywood. Love originates with God, not with you, Hefner. Love originates with God, not from the sitcoms and the talking heads. Love, true love, originates with God. And it's God who teaches everyone in this congregation who's truly born again and saved. He teaches you how to love, how to love. And then Paul says, oh, by the way, not only has he taught you love, you seem to be doing a pretty good job demonstrating it towards the other saints. But then Paul says this, but I have one more request. I believe you can do a little more in your love showing. And that's the gist of this morning's message. I want all of us in this congregation to be willing to demonstrate more love. And for me to do so, I have to describe to you what love is. So are you ready? There are several main words in the Greek language which are used and translated in English to the word love. And in my three opening texts on the board here are four particular words that are found in the Greek language. Okay? In Song of Solomon chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we have an example of the Greek word eros. Does anyone know what English word we get from eros? Erotica. Erotic love. We get that from this Greek word. And eros means carnal passion. And it can either be a good passion or a bad passion. The love and the passion and the emotions and the fervor of a love for a husband to his wife and vice versa in the physical sense is all proper. But once you move that eros love outside the bounds of marriage, it becomes lust. Okay? Turn to Genesis chapter 26. Let me give you an example of good eros. Watch this. Genesis chapter 26. Have you ever watched children? Sometimes if you watch children, sometimes children are a copycat or a perfect replica of their parents. What was Abraham and Sarah's sin that God the Holy Spirit chose to at least record twice for our learning? Anyone here in the congregation want to tell me?
Lying.
Lying. Actually, some of us would even go so far as to call it a white lie. But nonetheless, it was a lie. Do you know that Isaac did the same thing? Watch this. Genesis 26. Let's see here. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. He did the same thing that his parents did. He lied. He lied about his relationship with this woman, just to save his own skin. Isaac became a lover of his own flesh at the expense of his wife, but it gets better. When it was known that she was not his wife, the local king took Rebekah and placed her in his harem. Watch what happens in verses 8. And it came to pass, when there had been a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, I like this, and saw and beheld Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. What do you think it meant, sporting? Baseball, football, hockey, tennis, shuffleboard? He was getting a little intimate. And the king looked out and said, hey. And the king called Isaac and put him on the hot seat. And Isaac had to confess his sin of lying. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that Isaac and his wife were sporting. They were enjoying each other. And in that context, eros, or carnal passion, is fine. But let me show you an example of bad eros. Turn back now, turn forward to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 13. Later on today, you may want to read the entire 13th chapter to get the real gist of the story here. I'm simply going to read verses 12 to 15 to you. But what basically happens is that there are two members of David's household, a boy and a girl. And they're all related to King David, a very strong bloodline attachment. And one of these boys fancies one of David's relatives of the opposite gender. And he wants her so bad that his friend contrives this scheme. Just make believe that you're sick. Just languish in your bed. We're going to do another lie. We'll put the thermometer in your mouth and say that you're packing 103. And we'll have this beautiful, beautiful damsel will come in with the food to take care of you and put the hot that cold compress to bring down your fever. And when she's not suspecting, then you will take advantage of her. And that's what happens. Look what happens in verses 12. Here's bad eros. And she answered him, "Nay, my brother." Notice the attachment. "Do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." She's telling this relative, don't force yourself on me. Just go ask the king, and he can hook us up. But don't shame me, and notice her words, and don't make a fool of yourself. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice. But being stronger than she, he forced her, and he laid with her. And when you read on, look at verse 15. After his conquest, and Amon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her, get this, was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amon said unto her, "Put yourself together and get out. Go away." He vandalized her. He abused her. He victimized her. And in total shame, threw her garments back at her and told her to get out of his chamber. That's bad eros. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, we have an example of phileo love. And the word phileo means tenderness. It means kindness.
It means to be compassionate, to be tender, and to be kind.
Phileo. Phileo. We get such words as what, brethren? Philadelphia. And what is Philadelphia supposed to mean? The city of brotherly love. But if you go to Philadelphia today, you either get a pack of pistol or have some shields to protect you from the bullets flying all over the place. There is no more love than the city of love. We also get the word philanthropist. What is a philanthropist? I can give you a good example. Bill Gates. Bill Gates gives away scads and scads and scads and scads of money to all different causes under the sun. We would call him a philanthropist. A philanthropist is one who loves mankind. And philanthropists, or philanthropy, works itself out by charitable deeds or by giving unto others. Now, I want your ears to be open. I want you to listen very carefully about this word, phileo. Listen. Phileo carries the idea of tender affections and kindness. Now get this. However, this word is never used in the Bible in any command to man to love God. This is not the word used when it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. This is never the word that is used that says, when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the word that is never used for the translation of the word love. Wow. Well, we know it's not eros. We're not supposed to love God in the carnal sense. And apparently we're not supposed to love God in the phileo sense. Man, we're down to two words. No wonder what that word just might be. But let me give you one more example of phileo love. Turn to the fourth gospel, chapter 11, John's gospel. Look at this. John's gospel. What I'm attempting to do right now, friends, in this one lesson, which is entitled, if I forgot to give you the title, I'm sorry. It means, we're studying different expressions of love as taught in Scripture. Different facets of the word love based on the word that is used. We've seen eros love, that erotic love between a husband and a wife. Okay? And a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and then unfortunately in many cases that simply goes beyond the bounds that God has set. And then we have illegitimate children. And then you got the welfare system cranking to raise these kids because moms and dads become deadbeats. Well, that's eros. Phileo love is that tender, compassionate love, that kindness that we're supposed to express amongst ourselves. But apparently, God the Holy Spirit didn't choose that word to delineate my responsibility and your responsibility to love God. But in John 11, let me give you another example of phileo love. And I need to turn there. John 11. Look at verses 34 and 36. This deals with the passing away of Lazarus, one of Jesus' very close and intimate friends that he had on earth. Look at verses 34. And said, where have you laid him? Jesus asks the sister, where have you laid him? Where is his grave? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And in the English, this is the shortest verse of the entire Bible. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how Jesus phileoed him. That's the Greek word used there in verse 36. Not eros, not sterge, and not agape. When Jesus shed those tears, he shed those tears as a man with deep tenderness, deep kindness, deep compassion for the loss of this man and the grieving that was going on by Lazarus's family and friends. Jesus wept. And fathers, never insult your male child, your son. Never make fun of the fact that there are times and seasons that your son may shed tears. You do not tell that child, be a man and turn off those tears. Jesus wept. Okay? Well, the word sturge, interesting word for one reason. It's never found in the Greek New Testament in its root. It's found twice with a prefix, but not the root. And just in passing, the word sturge is the Greek word that delineates the love between a parent for his child and a child for his parents. Well, we're down to one word, and I'm doing pretty good on my clock. In John chapter 13, 1, we have an example of the Greek word agape, which is spread. Now listen to this. I'm going to read this definition very carefully, so please pay attention. Agape love expresses itself by a selfless and sacrificial commitment, not a feeling. Not a feeling. It is a selfless, sacrificial commitment that does well and wishes well no matter the circumstances it's found. It's unconditional, no strings attached, and there's no fine clause in the contract. Agape love is that selfless, sacrificial love. And the greatest example I can give you was demonstrated on that cruel cross on Calvary. Let me give you another example of agape. Turn back to 2 Samuel 9. Watch this one. Some of you who know your Bibles might know exactly where we're going. And then we'll close with this passage. We'll take our break. And then in the morning hour, I plan to simply paint agape on a canvas for all of us. And there's going to be a special application for all of you this morning. 2 Samuel 9. Remember David and Saul? Those of you who have journeyed with me on Wednesday nights, remember King Saul was hunting and hunting David for no good reason? And didn't Saul have a son named Jonathan? And I gave you the passage where David and Jonathan were like blood brothers. And Jonathan knew that his father was wrong. And Jonathan took David's side. Selfless, sacrificial commitment to his own father's enemy, because he knew that his father's enemy was innocent, but his father was wrong. Saul dies. Jonathan dies. And then one day, while David is on his throne, he asks a $64 million question. Are you ready for the journey? Look at verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? Notice, not my kindness. Is there someone in Saul's lineage that is left after all who died in his lineage? Is there anyone alive that I might show the agape of God? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, but he's crippled in his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he?
And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emilio, in Lodibar. You know what the word Lodibar means in Hebrew? A desert wasteland. Get the picture here? Now, this happened historically, but boy, is there a spiritual application. Before God, everyone who was born from Adam lives in Lodibar, in a dry, lifeless, dead wilderness. And we're crippled. We cannot come to God by our own power because our will has been damaged in the fall from our grandfather. And the king said unto him, Where is he? He's in Lodibar. Then King Dibbet sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Emilio, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was coming to David, Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence. Beloved, put yourself in Mephibosheth's place. Oh, my word, David found me. And he's going to take the last stroke of vengeance upon me. Mephibosheth comes in with his crippled feet. Maybe he was carried in. And here's a cripple bowing before the king because why in the world would the king call me? I'm a nobody. And in sovereign grace, what does God do for you and I? He summons us by the preaching of the gospel and by the wooing of God the Holy Ghost. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Now listen, sinner, this is for you. Fear not. For I will surely show thee the kindness for Jonathan my father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table occasionally, only on a 3-day weekend, during Super Bowl, during a NASCAR tournament, continually. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?
Sinner friend, that is the spirit of repentance. That is repentance painted for all of us to see. Here is Mephibosheth. He has no claim to the throne. He's nothing. He lives in Lodibar, in the wilderness, that is dead and lifeless, like we are spiritually dead and our grandfather Adam. Do you see the picture? And it is King David who calls us. King Jesus calls us to the preaching of the gospel. Are you listening to me, sinner friend? And saint, don't turn me off. The king calls Mephibosheth, who comes before him crippled, unable to come, unwilling to come. And Mephibosheth is afraid. Oh, my word, judgment day has come. And maybe you're here this morning and you have heard the gospel preached and preached, and you're here this morning and you're fearful for your soul. I have good news. Fear not. The king has called sinners to his banquet table. And Jesus said, in the person of David, you're going to eat before my table continually. Does that warm your hearts? Saint of God, does that warm your hearts? To demonstrate that agape love to God. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And what did Paul tell those churches there in Thessalonica? You love. But you can go more. You can do a bit more. Mephibosheth called himself what? I'm nothing but a dead dog. Are you listening to me? Or are you more concerned about the cares and the concerns and the worries of tomorrow? You might die today, my sinner friend. Mephibosheth was willing to call himself what he knew he was.
And beloved, the first step in being saved, the first step in your turnaround, that first step in your repentance is to come to terms of who and what you are in Adam. And then you see the beauty and the magnificence and the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness and the kindness that's in the face of Christ on the cross, dying and bleeding for sinners. And if you're a sinner, then you come. You come to that table. That table has been prepared and paid for. The bill has been paid. It is finished, said the Savior on the cross. It's paid in full. And the only thing that prevents you from coming to that table is your own unbelief, because you believe a lie more than the Word of God. If you're waiting for some feelings, my dear friend, you won't get them. The Bible says, come. Come. Come by faith. Verse 9. And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I give unto thee, thy master's son, all that pertained to Saul, and to all to his house. Thou therefore, thy sons and thy servants, shall till the land for Mephibosheth, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. What a football team. And then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What does Jesus do for you in salvation? He makes you, what brother titled that hymn? I'm a child of the King. Beloved, do you see the gospel in this ninth chapter? By taking a historical story that truly happened when David is showing this kindness and this mercy to a crippled boy who lives in a backwooded place where nothing grows but sand. And he makes Mephibosheth, the grandson of his enemy, one of his sons. And he spreads that table with all the dainties of heaven. And he says, Ziba, which I believe is a picture of the Holy Spirit, you're going to take care of this man. You're going to take care of his fields. And your sons and your servants shall wait on him. But he's going to stay in my home, at my table, as if I bore him. That's a copy. That's a copy, love. So, you think now you could explain the different terms for love now? Eros, which can be either good or bad. Phileo, that tender, compassionate love. Sturge, a father to a child, parent to a son. Son to parent. Look to the cross. That's agape. Have you experienced agape love? Do you know whether God loves you? Is not God calling you now to the preaching of the gospel? Has he not given his son for sinners? And if you're here this morning and you can say, I'm a dead dog. Or are you too proud? Maybe you're just too proud and too stubborn. You think you have royal blood flowing through your veins. Maybe you think you ain't that bad of a sinner. Until you come to realize that in the sight of God, we're all dead in Adam. You will never come. Jesus only saves bad people. Bad people. Not self-righteous good people. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we come once again before your grace and mercy, before the very throne of grace itself.
And Father, we pray here this morning that the love of God may be shed abroad in the face of Christ to all who sit here this morning. May we realize what love truly is. True agape love is not necessarily a feeling, though feelings are there, but true agape love is a selfless, sacrificial commitment despite the circumstances and with no strings attached. Father, may you bless us now, and as we go into the next hour, may God the Holy Spirit choose to be our teacher. In your name we pray. Amen.